Father, we do praise you for your tremendous love for us. We praise you that you were willing to send your Son, and you did, and he willingly came. We praise you that he lived the perfect life, that he allowed himself to be delivered up to the cross, that he bore our sins in his body on the cross. He died and rose from the dead. Father, we thank you that in your Son there is true life. We thank you that because of the forgiveness of sins, we have a relationship with you. Father, I do thank you for this time that we have, and I pray that you would continue to convict us of any area of sin, any area that we are not right with you, that we would confess it, that we would be ready to receive your word implanted, that we would come to your word like little children, humble, trusting you by your Spirit to enable us to understand. We thank you for this time. We commit it to you now in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, there was a song in the 60s by a guy, Frank Sinatra. He said, I did it my way. That was his swan song, that he did it his way. And that's really what the world thinks. The world does things their way. If you're a non-believer, if you don't know Christ, whether you name his name or not, if you truly don't know him, you do things your way. But yet, when we come to Christ, we realize, as he said, that we need to die to self, that the old man needs to die. And when we come to Christ, the Lord God enables us to trust him rather than ourselves. And yet we struggle with that on a daily basis. It's a daily struggle to trust in the Lord in the midst of our situations versus to rely on ourselves. And I think if each and every one of us were honest, we are tempted day in and day out to do it our way. To do things our way, whether it's at church, whether it's with our family, whether it's at work. We're tempted to do things our way. We're tempted to think like we used to be before we came to Jesus Christ. Now, the reality is the Christian life is a continual process of dying to self, putting to death the deeds of the flesh. It's a continual putting to death. It's a renewal of the mind. And yet we do fail. And when we fail, we need to recognize we will reap what we sow, whether we are believers or not. God is gracious, but yet the principle stands. And today we're going to see what happens in the lives of three believers and one non-believer when they do things their way. If you turn with me to Genesis chapter 27, we're going to be looking at the whole chapter, and that's difficult, 47 verses, but yet the whole chapter goes together, and so we need to see it together. So I hope you packed lunch. But we're going to see today what happens when we do things our way. Now, again, we've been studying the book of Genesis, and we've seen that Moses, inspired by the Holy Spirit, has revealed God's perfect creation, that it was perfect, it was good, it was very good, with man in the center. And then we saw the first account, the earliest account of the creation and mankind, that man was created sinless, but yet man fell into sin, Eve being deceived, with Adam fully transgressing. And we saw the proliferation of sin throughout the world, that God was certainly addressing sin and working with the nations until the nations fully rejected him, we see, on the plains of Shinar, the Tower of Babel. And the Lord turned his salvation plan to one man, ultimately, to bring forth a nation from which would come forth one man, God, who would take on human flesh, who would bring salvation not only to Israel, whoever would believe, but also to those nations, whoever would believe. We've seen God's plan move through Abraham, and we've seen it now move to his son Isaac, that in Abraham's seed, all the nations would be blessed. The opportunity for salvation blessing would come to all. And we've seen that plan now move to his son Isaac. In chapter 25, we see that Isaac had been married for 20 years to Rebekah with no child. And he prayed for a child, and she conceived. Yet there was a fierce struggle in her womb, which we find out was a supernatural struggle. God was allowing those two twins, Jacob and Esau, to struggle in her womb to reveal that he is sovereign over who he saves and who he chooses. And we see that he tells her as she inquires, why is this happening? She inquires of the Lord, and the Lord tells her two nations are in her womb. And from that, those two nations, the older would serve the younger. And then we had the birth of the twins, Esau coming out first, named because he was hairy. That's what his name means. And he was red. And his brother Jacob came out holding his foot. He was a heel holder. That's what Jacob means, or a supplanter. And we see within that, that even within their time in the womb, but also their conception, God's truth was being manifest as he pictured what would happen between these two brothers and their descendants. With that in mind, we saw then, with a brief explanation in the book of Romans, that God is sovereign over that, that he was using that as a picture to show that he is sovereign over salvation, Romans chapter 9. And then in the end of chapter 25 of Genesis, we saw these two men, Jacob and Esau, beginning to live out their spiritual destinies based on their own choices, by the way. And we saw Jacob living up to his name. He wrongly obtains his brother's birthright, or shrewdly does, by buying it for a single meal. We see Esau cared so little about the promises of God that he sold his birthright for a single meal. And then we came to chapter 26, where we saw the entire chapter was focused on the life of Isaac. The things that God wanted us to see in that chapter about the life of Isaac. Remember, there were many chapters devoted to Abraham. There are many devoted to Jacob, many devoted to Joseph, but only one directly devoted to Isaac. Now today, we're going to see Isaac in this chapter, but yet it's not completely devoted to him. We're going to see all four characters, may I say, true characters in chapter 27 today. And so with that in mind, last week we saw a short portion on how to walk with the Lord. That Isaac obeyed the Lord. He had heard his word, but yet he had not truly trusted him and sought him. And God allowed the blessings that he bestowed upon him to be frustrated until he sought the Lord. And the Lord was gracious to provide for him and to bring peace in the midst of his walk when he came to Beersheba. Now with that in mind, we're going to see today what happens when we as believers do things our way. Now the first thing we're going to see is that when we seek our own desire rather than God's, what happens? Let's take a look at verse 1. Now it came about when Isaac was old and his eyes were too dim to see that he called his older son Esau and said to him, my eyes are getting dim here, and said to him, my son, and he said to him, here I am. And Isaac said, behold, now I am old, and I do not know the day of my death. Now then, please take your gear, your quiver, your bow, and go out to the field and hunt game for me, and prepare a savory dish for me, such as I love, and bring it to me that I may eat, so that my soul may bless you before I die. And Rebekah was listening while Isaac spoke to his son Esau. So when Esau went to the field to hunt for game to bring home, Rebekah said to her son Jacob, behold, I have heard your father speak to your brother Esau, saying, verse 7, bring me some game and prepare a savory dish for me, that I may eat and bless you in the presence of the Lord before my death. Now therefore, my son, listen to me as I command you. Go now to the flock and bring me two choice kids from there, that I might prepare them as a savory dish for your father, such as he loves. Then you shall bring it to your father that he may eat, so that he may bless you before his death. And Jacob answered his mother, Rebekah, behold, Esau, my brother, is a hairy man, and I am a smooth man. Verse 12, perhaps my father will feel me, that I shall be a deceiver in his sight, and shall bring upon myself a curse and not a blessing. But his mother said to him, your curse be on me, my son. Only obey my voice and go get them for me. So he went and got them and brought them to his mother. And his mother made savory food, such as his father loved. Then Rebekah took the best garments of Esau, her older son, which were in her house, and put them on Jacob, her younger son. And she put the skins of the kids on his hands and on the smooth of his neck. She also gave savory food and bread, which she had made to her son Jacob. Then he came to his father and said, "My father." And he said, "Here I am." "Who are you, my son?" Verse 19. And Jacob said to his father, "I am Esau, your firstborn. I have done as you told me. Get up, please, sit and eat of my game, so that you may bless me, or that you may bless me." Verse 20. And Isaac said to his son, "How is it that you have done it so quickly, my son?" And he said, "Because the Lord your God caused it to happen to me." Then Isaac said to Jacob, "Please come close that I may feel you, my son, whether you are really my son Esau or not." So Jacob came close to Isaac, his father, and he felt him and said, "The voice is the voice of Jacob, but the hands are the hands of Esau." And he did not recognize him because his hands were hairy like his brother Esau's hands. So he blessed him. And he said, "Are you really my son Esau?" And he said, "I am." So he said, "Bring it to me, and I will eat of my son's game, that I may bless you." And he brought it to him, and he ate. He also brought him wine, and he drank. Then his father Isaac said to him, "Please come close and kiss me, my son." So he came close and kissed him, and when he smelled the smell of his garments, he blessed him and said, "See, the smell of my son is like the smell of the field which the Lord has blessed. Now may God give you the dew of the heavens and the fatness of the earth, and an abundance of grain and new wine. May people serve you, and nations bow down to you. Be master of your brothers, and may your mother's sons bow down to you. Cursed be those who curse you, and blessed be those who bless you." Wow. If you were paying attention, this gets kind of ugly. It's not good. We see deception. We see lies. We see all kinds of stuff, even saying, "God, help me do this." It's ugly. And nothing but trouble results. You see, we're going to see that when you do things your way, no matter whether you're following the Lord or you know the Lord or not, nothing but trouble comes. And Israel would need to understand this. This is originally written to Israel as they're waiting on the plains of Moab, ready to go into the land. They needed to obey the Lord and not do what they saw and act upon their own wisdom and understanding, which we see they failed greatly, didn't they? They needed to learn the same lesson, and we need to learn the lesson. So with that in mind, notice Isaac is driven by his own desire. In contradiction to God's will, he seeks to bless Esau rather than Jacob. And Esau gladly follows along. Esau, the godless man, by the way. Again, verse 1, let's start our study. "Now it came about when Isaac was old and his eyes were too dim to see that he called his older son Esau and said to him, 'My son.' And he said to him, 'Here I am.' And Isaac said, 'Behold, I am old and I do not know the day of my death. Now then, please take your gear and your quiver and your bow and go out to the field and hunt for game for me and prepare a savory dish for me such as I love. And bring it to me that I may eat, so that my soul may bless you before I die." Now this portion seems very straightforward, but I think there's some important observations that we need to make. Obviously our passage begins speaking of Isaac. This is Abraham's unique son, the one in whom the promise would come, as we saw last week. He is a believer, but yet he makes some terrible mistakes with lasting consequences, as we're going to see here. And from these mistakes, which are written for our instruction, I believe that we have them so that we will not make the same mistakes. So we have Isaac calling his son Esau to bless him, and he wants him to go out and get him some game. Then afterwards, after he has a savory meal, he intends to bless him. Now, before we get into this passage, we need to get into this idea of blessing. Now, in the Old Testament context, before God's word was complete, we see at times true believers pronouncing prophetic blessing upon their children in accordance with God's revealed promises. And on these occasions, what we see mostly with the patriarchs, God is using this occasion to reveal the future concerning those sons and their descendants. In context with his promises. Now, unfortunately, in our day, there are some who have taken this concept of verbal blessing and twisted it to the point, practically speaking, where people are saying that what they would say about someone is going to come true. You see, but we realize that we have God's completed word. We have everything pertaining to life and godliness through the true knowledge of Him. We have His precious and magnificent promises. We already have every spiritual blessing already in the heavenlies in Christ Jesus. And some well-meaning believers, but yet maybe have not been fully instructed, can fall prey to this idea of blessing. That someone needs to bless their family verbally with some statement that might hold authority. There's nothing in the New Testament that justifies this. We can speak well of others, and that should be our desire, but we cannot proclaim what God will do like we see in our passage here today. We cannot proclaim that. Now, we might pray that someone, God might do something wonderful in the life of a person, such as cause them to walk wholeheartedly before Him. Absolutely. We pray for that, and we do that together. But we don't demand or say that this is what will happen. So I think we can be tempted at times to look at an Old Testament passage and convert it to fill our desires rather than to see it rightly in its context. And today I think we're going to see rightly that Isaac knew the prophecy and Isaac understood, but yet Isaac decides to bless his older son rather than his younger son. You see, we know earlier that the Lord told Rebekah who would serve who. Look back in chapter 25, verse 22. So Isaac is going to bless his older son Esau. But yet God has revealed His will already in this situation. And we're going to see as Jacob messed up and as Isaac messes up that they are going in contradiction to God's will. Or that Isaac is. Chapter 25, verse 22. But the children struggled within her. That's the two twins. And she said, if it is so, why then am I this way? So she went to inquire of the Lord. And the Lord said to her, two nations are in your womb. Two peoples shall be separated from your body. And one people shall be stronger than the other. And then notice this statement. And the older shall serve the younger. God clearly reveals that Jacob would be the one who is going to receive the blessing. He is the one, the older is Esau, he shall serve the younger, which is Jacob. He made it clear that the promises would come through Jacob rather than Esau before they were even born, so that God's choice would stand, Romans chapter 9, that it wouldn't be based on anything that Jacob or Esau did or anything that they willed, Romans 9, but that God's choice would stand. And so here we see that Isaac actually thinks he is blessing Esau, and he declares this. Look at first chapter 27, verse 29. Notice what he says. He thinks he's blessing his older, by the way, but he mimics the promise which he knows. Notice this. May people serve you, 27, 29, and nations bow down to you, be master of your brothers, and may your mother's sons bow down to you. Cursed be those who curse you, and blessed be those who bless you. He is taking what he understands, which he rightly understands by faith, and he is applying it to Esau rather than Jacob. But he doesn't know, as we have read, that it's not Esau. It's actually Jacob. So here, Isaac fully intends to bestow the blessing that God has revealed is for Jacob upon his favored son, Esau. It's also probably realistic to understand that Isaac probably had heard that Esau had willingly sold his birthright to Jacob. It's probably a pretty understandable situation. I'm sure his wife Rebekah has told him what has happened because she favors Jacob. Esau had sold his birthright, as we saw in chapter 25, for a single meal, the right of the firstborn, which would include ultimately the blessing. You see, because this was a blessing for what would actually be bestowed upon the one who had the right of the firstborn. And so Esau sold the right of the firstborn, thus the blessing. And yet here, Isaac is attempting to, as we will see, thwart God's clear sovereign will. He is attempting to bestow the blessing upon his son Esau rather than Jacob. And as we look at this, this is premeditated. And there are some things that go with it that help us understand when someone is doing it their way. We're going to see some elements in this passage that clearly identify when someone is walking in the flesh, doing things their way, some characteristic realities. This is not a pretty picture of Isaac at this point, as we're going to see. We're going to see when he finds out that he has been thwarted, that God has sovereignly thwarted, he shakes violently and trembles. We're going to see later on that he does the right thing by faith, which is the opposite of what he is trying to do here. So here, there are some identifying elements that go along with when we are walking and doing things our way. And by the way, this passage is related to the things of God. You see, this is blessing was God's will to happen. We see that with Jacob. We see it with Joseph, as we'll see later on. And often when we do things our way, it is related to the body of Christ. We see it in churches. We see it in decisions of what church we go to, what we do. We see it all over the place where believers do it their way and they suffer great consequences. And let this be a warning to all of us. So here, we have the passage. Isaac, now it came about when Isaac was old and his eyes were too dim to see. Notice Isaac is too old, that he called, or not too old, he's old and his eyes were too dim to see, that he called his older son Esau, and he said to him, "My son." And he said to him, "Here I am." He said, "Behold, now I am old, and I do not know the day of my death. Now then, please take your gear, your quiver, and your bow, and go out to the field and hunt game for me, and prepare a savory dish for me, such as I love, and bring it to me, that I may eat, so that my soul may be blessed." As I shared, there are some interesting characteristics about this that we need to identify that go along with when one does things their way. It seems like he's in a hurry here. Isaac is old and blind. And he is saying, "I need to do this before I die." And that was right. The practice was before you would die that you would give the blessing to your children. But we see ultimately that Isaac wasn't going to die. Hebrews chapter 11 reveals part of that. Turn to Hebrews chapter 11, verse 20. It's very interesting when we see a contrast between Isaac, Jacob, and Joseph. There's a little phrase spoken of Jacob and Joseph, and it's not spoken of Isaac. And I'm going to read this. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 20. "By faith, Isaac blessed Jacob and Esau." Okay, that's pretty straightforward, even regarding the things to come. We're going to get to that. How does this work out by faith with all this sin going on? We're going to see that. We're going to look at that. But notice the next phrase. "By faith, Jacob, as he was dying, blessed each of his sons of Joseph and worshipped, leaning on the top of his staff." Verse 22. "By faith, Joseph, when he was dying, made mention of the exodus of the sons of Israel and gave orders concerning his bones." Esau is in a hurry, Isaac is in a hurry. "I'm going to bless you. I'm going to die. I better do it now. There is a sense with these other men, if you read those latter chapters, that they understood, that God enabled them to understand that they were dying, and it was the time to bless these prophetic blessings upon their children, that God was in that, leading them in that context. But we're going to see here, Isaac, he is blind, but yet he's not dying. He's got many, many more years to live. He is rushing things. He is rushing what he believes is God's will, doing it his way. There's a sense of urgency. And I think if you calculate out the years, he's got almost 40 years more to go. He's not on his deathbed. He's just old and blind. And he is rushing things. And this is characteristic of when we do things our way. It's characteristic. You see, sometimes we have a sense of urgency and we need to be careful. Sometimes we feel pressured that we got to do something. We feel pressured that we got to get it done. We need to be very careful. Yes, sometimes there is urgency, and we do see that in Scripture. Sometimes there is. But more often than not, when we go about things in a hasty manner, we err. Proverbs 19:2. It is not good for a person to be without knowledge. And he who makes haste with his feet errs. We can fall into this. And I hear it often concerning spiritual decisions. I've got to do this. It's got to be done. We get in this mode where we think we have to have something done right away. And we need to be careful. Yes, maybe God is leading in that sense. But here, Isaac, he's going to give this deathbed blessing 40 years before he dies. He's not in a hurry in relationship to the real time of his death. Now, I'm not saying again that we don't need to do things in a hasty fashion at times, but brothers and sisters, when we are in the flesh, often we have that compelling feeling we've got to do something and get it done. And we need to be on guard at that point and take God's word and lay it over those situations to check our hearts to see if that's really the Lord leading us in that manner. Now, in this context, his urgency turns out not to be needed. God is faithful. He would have led him at the right time like he did. He's a patriarch. He would have led him like he did his father, like he did Jacob, his son, and his grandson Joseph. He would have done that. Brothers and sisters, when we have that inner sense of urgency, we need to be careful. We need to lay these things before the Lord. We need to wait on the Lord. We need to be careful that maybe we are stepping ahead doing things our way. Sometimes that is a symptom or a symptom of doing things our way. So notice along with his haste here, there is a focus on his own appetite and desires in the mix of his serving the Lord with this blessing. Look at verse 2. And Isaac said, "Behold, now I am old and I do not know the day of my death. Now then, please take your gear, your quiver and your bow." And remember, Esau, he's a hunter, right? "And go to the field and hunt game for me." And notice this, verse 4. This is the contingency for the blessing. He says, "And prepare a savory dish for me, such as I love, and bring it to me that I may eat, so that I may bless you before I die." This is my last meal. I need to bless you. There's a fleshy contingency to doing God's will. He is focused on his own appetite in this situation, and that is something that we need to think about when we are doing things our way. We've been given some clues about this by the writer, inspired by the Spirit. We saw back in chapter 25, look at verse 26. Chapter 25, verse 26. Actually, verse 27. "When the boys grew up, Esau became a skillful hunter, a man of the field, but Jacob was a peaceful man living in tents." And then look at verse 28. "Now Isaac loved Esau." Why? "Because he had a taste for game." Uh-oh. "But Rebekah loved Jacob." Remember, we saw the favoritism. We're going to see all throughout this, "such as he loves." Prepare for your father. "Such as he loves." This whole situation is centered around his fleshy desire. And when we are doing things our way, often that is symptomatic of what's going on. "Such as I love," Isaac says. The whole story is centered around love of a savory meal. Here, Isaac is controlled by his own fleshly desires, and it is part of the fabric of really following one's own way rather than God's. When you are doing it your way, somehow, maybe it's God's thing, like church or whatever it might be, but your fleshly desires, maybe not to have conflict with someone or whatever it might be, are often added in, and it's evidence. Well, notice there's a third thing here. There is secretiveness to this. We see in Genesis 49 that the blessing was given before the whole family. We see that in Hebrews 11. It was an oral declaration before everything concerning who would possess what, and in the context of God bringing it forth, there was prophetic elements to it. And it was before everyone. But here we see a secretive element. Jacob's not around. Rebecca's not in the conversation, although she's eavesdropping, as we'll see. Boy, those tent walls are just as thin as Sarah's, right? So here's another evidence that the Lord is not in it. There is not the inclusion of others. I see this many times where people make decisions simply by themselves as believers, not getting counsel from other godly believers. Here in this situation, it is secretive, Esau and Isaac, in a secret deal to get the blessing out after the meal, right? Okay. Brothers and sisters, there's another, within this we see these threads of fleshliness in the midst of doing it your way. And you know what? I find this happens so much in so many situations related to churches. People do it their way. They say, oh, I'm going here because of this reason. Or I'm not leaving this church because of my friends or whatever it might be. It's their reasons rather than what God says. And guess what? There is always destruction to come. God is not mocked. God is not mocked. When you lean on your own understanding, you're in trouble. There is a way that seems right to a man, but the end is the way of death. Proverbs 14:12. And you can know certainly that you're in the flesh when you are secretively in the doing things with your own desire in the context of what you think might be God's will. So here, we see the flesh rear its ugly head. Things are done for the Lord, as we'll see, but they're not for the Lord. This is for Isaac. This is not for the Lord. It's a meal, and it's his favorite. We need to be careful. Is there anything, religiously speaking, you are doing for the Lord, which is really based on your own desires? You're doing it your way. We're going to see there's great consequences when believers do it their way. Now notice, Moses gives us another clue here. We see another area in which Isaac's flesh is revealed here. It's his willingness to bless Esau when Esau is clearly in sin. Look at Genesis 26, 34 and 35. This is at the end of the chapter. It gives us a little hint before we come into our chapter today. Genesis 26, 34 and 35. And when Esau was 40 years old, he married Judith, the daughter of Beeri, the Hittite. Uh-oh, that's a Canaanite in this context. Basemath, the daughter of Elon, the Hittite. That's a Canaanite also. That's two Canaanite wives. And they brought grief to Isaac and Rebekah. He knew it was wrong. Later on in chapter 28, verse 1, after Rebekah deceives him again, he's going to send him away to get not a Canaanite wife, but a wife from his family. He understands, but he is favoring his son in the context of sin. And brother and sister, when you have people in your family that name the name of Christ and you favor them in their sin, nothing but trouble is going to happen. Now, obviously, Esau is an apostate. We see that in Hebrews chapter 12. He is one who followed along but turned away. So I believe he had some semblance, even though his behavior revealed that he wasn't following the Lord at all. So here, Isaac loves Esau. He loves the tasty meals. He's willing to subvert or try to change God's will, blessing Esau instead. It's an ugly picture, and we need to learn from it. He favors him rather than his younger son, in whom God had made clear the promises would come through. Now, on a side note, Esau has no problem with this, does he? Esau is a godless man, as we'll see in Hebrews 12. He sold his own birthright for a single meal. He sold the promise of God, in a sense, for a single meal. He despised it, as the scripture says. So Esau, the non-believer, the godless man, has no problem with Isaac's secretive deal, and he goes out, as we see, to get the game for the meal for the blessing, because he wants the blessing. He doesn't care about the promise of God, he wants the blessing. And that's what non-believers are like in the church. They don't care about the promises of God, God's word, they care about the blessing of God. And they will cry, like Esau cried when that blessing was removed. So Isaac favors Esau and his game over Jacob. He favors a godless man who despised his birthright and had Canaanite wives. So he plans to bless Esau rather than Jacob. It's an ugly picture of sin in the believer's life. We need to learn from it. Now, folks, not only is this picture of Isaac the believer distressing here, notice we have a distressing picture of Rebekah, his wife, who wrongly instructs and aids Jacob in deceiving Isaac. Verse 5. And Rebekah was listening while Isaac spoke to his son Esau. So when Esau went into the field to hunt for game to bring home, and he goes on, here we have Rebekah is eavesdropping. She's listening. Now, my brothers and sisters, Rebekah had a choice at this point. She could have gone about the situation in the right way and trusted the Lord. She could have understood and believed the promise directly that was made to her by God when the children were struggling in her womb. She should have believed that. That the older would serve the younger, regardless of what happens, that's what's going to happen. She could have honorably and respectfully addressed Isaac when Esau left. Isaac, that's not what God's word says. This is not right. He's a godless man. This is not right. This is wrong. She could have addressed it. And I find there's so much dysfunction in families and marriages these days, even among Christians, where spouses are in sin and there's a cover-up of that, rather than a gracious bringing forth the word so that one might be convicted and corrected and restored. She didn't do it, and she's going to suffer for it. Her actions become quite ugly. Verse 6, Rebekah said to her son Jacob, "Behold, I have heard your father speak to your brother Esau, saying, 'Bring me some game and prepare a savory dish for me that I may eat and bless you in the presence of the Lord before my death.'" Now, what we have recorded earlier doesn't have that portion, "bless you in the presence of the Lord." That's possible that that was said and just not recorded earlier, but it could just be her view of this whole situation. Verse 8, or "Lord, before my death," verse 8, "Now therefore, my son," this is, and when I studied this, there's everywhere, "my son, my son, my father, my son, my son, my son. Now therefore, my son, listen to me as I command you. Go now to the flock and bring me two choice kids from there, that I may prepare two choice kids, that I may prepare them as a savory dish for your father, such as he loves." Again, we know how to get Isaac, his desires moved around. Verse 10, "Then you shall bring it to your father that he may eat, so that he may bless you before his death." Now, we'll see in a minute that Jacob fully understood that she was asking him to deceive his father. Now, some people say that Jacob had to obey his mom because she was commanding, "Children, obey your parents in the Lord." Jacob is no little boy at this point. If you add up his age, he's probably around 70 years old. He's not a little boy saying, "Yes, mommy." He is a full-grown adult. And he could have honorably told his mother, "No, I'm not going to be deceitful. That is not right. I'm going to trust the Lord. I'm going to trust the Lord. He has made this promise. Whatever we see, we're going to let it go. We're going to let things go. We're going to trust the Lord." He doesn't do that. He doesn't do that. It gets ugly. So at this point, we see some of the same characteristics surrounding Isaac's sinful actions. There's favoritism. There's haste to prepare it quickly. There's secretiveness. And here we see deception. Verse 11, "And Jacob answered his mother Rebekah, 'Behold, Esau, my brother, is a hairy man, and I am a smooth man. Perhaps my father will feel me, and then I shall be a deceiver in his sight.'" And yes, he is, actually, by the way. "And I shall bring upon myself a curse and not a blessing." Wrong answer, Jacob. "Mom, we shouldn't do this. This is wrong." Okay? But notice, verse 13. These are believers, by the way. "But his mother said to him, 'Your curse be on me, my son. Only obey my voice and go get them for me.'" Okay? She certainly knows the promise of God. Maybe she's trying to accomplish God's will through her own way. That's possible, but we certainly see the favoritism. Rebekah loved Jacob. We know that earlier. "So he went and got them and brought them to his mother, and his mother made savory food such as his father loved." Now, this is interesting because Esau's going out getting the game out there, and he's going to make savory dish. His mother's taking some goats, and she's going to spice them up for him. And he's not going to know the difference. He says here, Then Rebekah, verse 15, savory food such as his father loved. Verse 15, let me go back here, verse 14. So he went and got them and brought them to his mother, and his mother made savory food such as his father loved. Then Rebekah took the best garments of Esau, her elder son. It's all deception, by the way. It's pre-planned, premeditated. Best garments of Esau, her older son. Notice older son, younger son, his son, her son, which were with her in the house, and put them on Jacob, her younger son. And she put the skins of the kids. And notice, older, younger. God is making it clear. Hey, these are who they are. He had made it earlier clear. The younger will serve the older will serve the younger. But she is trying to accomplish this in her own wisdom. And she put the skins of the kids on his hands and the smooth part of his neck. And she also gave savory food and bread which she had made to her son Jacob. This is absolute sinful deception. And it's interesting, she knows how to mimic that food, doesn't she? So here we see Rebekah sinfully attempting to bring about God's will, but yet more so, I believe, based on her favoritism of Jacob. And there are times when God's will is pretty clear to us, but we can do it our way. We can do it in a sinful way, and we're going to see that sinful ends do not justify doing what the right thing. That's backwards. That sinful means do not justify godly ends. Right? Okay. So we see favoritism, haste, deception, and notice Jacob continues and follows along with it, and he deceives and receives the blessing from a leery dad. Verse 18. Then he came to his father and said, "My father." And he said, "Here I am." "Who are you, my son?" Remember, Isaac is blind. And Jacob said to his father, "I am Esau." We're going to see that Jacob had many, many opportunities to come clean. "Are you sure? Are you sure?" He could have said, "No, I'm sinning. It's wrong, Dad. I'm sorry. This is sin. I am Jacob." But he doesn't. He says, "I am Esau, your firstborn. And I have done as you told me. Get up, please, sit and eat of my game." Again, the game requirement. "That you may bless me." He's willing to deceive his father. And so here, notice Isaac is a little leery. And sadly, there is a lack of trust in this family. When you got sin, there's a lack of trust. Verse 20, and Isaac said to his son, How is it that you have it so quickly, my son?" All sorts of outs for Jacob to confess his sin. And he said, "Because the Lord your God has caused it to happen to me." Uh-oh, that's not good. Sinning and saying the Lord's brought it about. Verse 21, then Isaac said to Jacob, "Please come close that I may feel you, my son, whether you are really my son Esau or not." Again, he's not sure. Obviously, we'll see in a minute because he hears the voice of Jacob. So Jacob came close to his father, verse 22, to Isaac his father, and felt him, and said, So Jacob came close to Isaac his father, and he felt him and said, "The voice is the voice of Jacob, but the hands are the hands of Esau." He's not sure, but this hairy deception is going to work. Look at verse 23. And he did not recognize him. He didn't recognize that it was Jacob. That's the point. Because his hands were hairy like his brother's Esau, so he blessed him. The deception worked. That's really a summary. So he blessed him. And notice he gives him one more question, verse 24, and he said, "Are you really my son Esau?" And he said, "I am." Again, Jacob had many opportunities. And there are times in your life where you have done things on your own, and believers have come around you and said things, "What are you doing? What's going on here?" Many times. You need to listen. If what you're doing is in contradiction to God's word, you need to listen to what people are saying. You need to respond and do what is right. So here, verse 25. So he said, "Bring it to me, and I will eat of my son's game that I may bless you." And he brought it to him, and he ate. He also brought with him wine, and he drank. Isaac's flesh here, he wants a tasty meal before he blesses him. And then he blesses him, verse 26. Then his father Isaac said to him, "Please come close and kiss me, my son." So he came close and kissed him, and when he smelled the smell of his garments, he blessed him and said, "See, the smell of my son is like the smell of the field which the Lord has blessed." Isaac really loves this guy, but he loves him for the game and the field, those things. "It's my son. Oh, this is you, Esau." Isaac is so assured in his heart now at this point that he blesses him. Verse 28. "Now may God give you the dew of heaven and the fatness of the earth and an abundance of grain and new wine." That's physical blessing. May God do this. May God bless you physically. And that was promised according to God's word that Isaac would be blessed. But this is not Isaac. This is Esau. But yes, it is Isaac, right? Then notice this prophetic statement. "May peoples serve you and nations bow down to you. Be master of your brothers. And may your mother's sons bow down to you." I guess they had more brothers than just the two at this point. "Cursed be those who curse you, and blessed be those who bless you." We have Isaac declaring and reaffirming the truth that God had made clear, thinking it's Esau. Rebekah, Jacob, and Isaac acting sinfully. They are doing it their way, all the way. Isaac, in his flesh, desires and attempts to bless his godless firstborn son in a contradiction to God's word. Rebekah, certainly wanting the Lord's choice for selfish reasons, favoring Jacob, is willing to deceive her husband, plotting and planning and executing a deceitful plan. Jacob certainly understands that he would be the one who would be served by his brother, yet he is willing to do whatever it takes to get this blessing. Very sad picture. Each and every person sowing to their flesh. Each and every person functioning on their own wisdom rather than the word of God, or even a kind of a mix of it. And there will be consequences because God is not mocked. So now at this point, I believe in our passage, we see two possible responses to the situation when God uncovers sin. When God uncovers this sin sovereignly, there are two responses. Notice what happens in verse 30. "Now it came about as soon as Isaac finished blessing Jacob, and Jacob had hardly gone out of the presence of Isaac his father," just in God's sovereignty, he just barely left. Notice what happens. "That Esau his brother came in from his hunting. Then he also made savory food and brought it to his father, and he said to his father, 'Let my father arise and eat of his son's game, that you may bless me.'" Can you imagine that? Uh-oh. So Isaac follows up with a question. And Isaac, his father, said to him, "Who are you?" And he said, "I am your son, your firstborn, Esau." Uh-oh. Then Isaac trembled violently. And we don't get the sense of this. If you could understood Hebrew, this is a violent, a great shaking. This is a serious physical reaction. Trembled violently and said, "Who was he then who hunted game and brought it to me so that I ate of it and before you came and blessed him?" We have a violent physical reaction. Why this violent trembling? I believe we're going to see in context that Isaac understands that God has manifest his will in spite of Isaac's sin. You say, how do I know that? I believe we're going to see Isaac at this point responds in the right way. He could have said, "I will bless you too, Esau. I've got another blessing." He could have said that. He doesn't say that. Look at the end of verse 33. "Yes, and he shall be blessed." It's done. I'm not going to change it. Here Isaac realized, I believe, as we're going to see in Hebrews 11, you can't thwart God's will. And we're going to see by faith, in spite of his actions, he blessed him. Now he blessed Jacob, thinking it was Esau, but yet here, by faith, he says, "Yes, he shall be blessed," as we're going to see. By faith. Turn to Hebrews 11 again. Hebrews 11, verse 20. When God exposes your sin, brother and sister, respond rightly. Respond rightly. Do the right thing. The right thing all along was for him to bless his younger son by faith. Hebrews 11:20, by faith, Isaac blessed Jacob and Esau, even regarding the things to come. I believe the portion concerning Isaac is at this point where he says, yes, he shall be blessed, where he applied what he had done deceitfully now to Jacob, certainly knowing who it was, by faith, after trembling violently. And we're going to see that he does not and will not give a good blessing to Esau. Isaac has trembled violently, I believe, recognizing that God has sovereignly brought his will in spite of his will. You see, God's going to do what he's going to do, and you can either submit to him and walk in the context of joy, or you can resist him and you will suffer the consequences, but God will still bring about his will. Isaac did it his way. God sovereignly thwarted it. Now, he didn't sin, cause the sin, but he was sovereign over it, right? Isaac understands, and he will not reverse the blessing for the sake of his favor at this point. But by faith, Hebrews 11, he does what is right. Faith is in the context of believing what God has said. At this point, Hebrews 11, if we didn't have this, it would be kind of sketchy. But by faith, Hebrews 11, Isaac now believed the truth, and he applied it and obeyed by faith. Yet notice, in contrast to Isaac's reaction of trembling and doing what is right by faith, that's what we should be doing. When we are exposed, we did things our way, we should tremble before the Lord and do what is right by faith. But notice what Esau does. He's upset, but not to repentance. Verse 34. When Esau heard the words of his father, he cried out with an exceedingly great and bitter cry. I just think of this hairy man going, "Ah!" You know? Saying and said to him, "Bless me even also, me also, my father, my father." And he said, "Your brother came deceitfully and has taken away your blessing." Or, i.e. the blessing I had planned to bestow on you. Can you imagine the scene? Isaac is trembling violently. Esau is screaming. This is a picture of what happens when you disobey the Lord and do it your way. These are believers. We need to see this. We need to learn from it. You think you can do things your way, there's only pain coming. There's only pain. When you rationalize in your head this, well, it's because of this. Well, we're not going to leave the church here because we have friends here. No, if there's sin, leave the church. Do the right thing. All sorts of things I hear rationalizing. I'm not going to do this because of this. There's just trouble. And God is gracious. He loves us. He wants us to learn. He wants us to learn. Notice Isaac is firm. He's not going to give a positive blessing to Esau. So how does Esau respond? Verse 36, "Is he not rightly named Jacob, for he has supplanted me these two times? He took away my birthright." That's a lie, by the way. Esau sold it, by the way. The New Testament says that. He's lying. Okay? "And behold, he has now taken away my blessing." And he said, "Have you not reserved a blessing for me?" I think Isaac in his flesh could have given him a blessing, but now he's functioning by faith, as we see in the book of Hebrews. So he petitions. End of 36. "Have you not reserved a blessing for me?" But Isaac answered and said to Esau, "Behold, I have made him your master, and all his relatives I have given to him as servants, and with the grain and new wine I have sustained him. Now as for you, then, what can I do, my son?" Here we see Isaac is functioning, I believe, as Hebrews 11 says, by faith at this point. Verse 38, "And Esau said to his father, 'Do you only have one blessing, my father? Bless me also, O my father.' So Esau lifted up his voice and he wept." He's broken up, and you might even feel sorry for him. He got deceived at this point, right? Well, don't feel sorry for him. Turn to Hebrews chapter 12. The New Testament gives us a better picture. Verse 15. You see, this weeping actually relates to what is said by the writer of Hebrews. He's crying. He wants the blessing badly. He is broken up over it. Hebrews 12, verse 15. See to it that no one falls short of the grace of God, that no root of bitterness springing up causes trouble, and that many by it many be defiled. That there be no immoral or godless person like Esau, who sold his own birthright for a single meal. He sold the right to be blessed also at that point, by the way. For you know that even afterwards what? After selling his birthright and then also losing the blessing, when he desired to inherit the blessing, he was rejected. For he found no place for repentance, though he sought for it, the blessing, with tears. That's the blessing. He didn't repent. I have sinned against God and against you, my father. I sold away the promises of God. What horrible sin. He didn't repent at all. He's crying over not getting the blessing. He's a godless man. And if you are a non-believer like Esau, and you're trying to be blessed by your association with the body of Christ, guess what? When things don't work out, you'll weep too, but it won't be a godly sorrow. It'll be a worldly sorrow. I want to share another passage. Turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 7. You see, a godly sorrow leads to repentance. That's a turning. Esau could have repented. He had no place in his heart for repentance. He could have said, I have seen God's promises as nothing. I have treated God as nothing. I repent of that. No, that's not the issue. 2 Corinthians 7, verse 9. Paul says to the Corinthians, after he wrote them a sorrowful letter, confronting their sin, I now rejoice that you were made sorrowful. Not that you were made sorrowful, excuse me, but that you were made sorrowful to the point of repentance. For you were made sorrowful according to the will of God. And that's God's word is revealed in his will, right? Or his will is revealed in his word. In order that you might not suffer loss in anything through us. For the sorrow that is according to the will of God produces a repentance without regret, leading to salvation, but the sorrow of the world produces death. Esau has a worldly sorrow. He's weeping. He's weeping. But he's unwilling to repent. So what does Isaac do at this point? Does he say, oh, Esau, you're so broken up over this. All right, I'll bless you. He doesn't do that, does he? Look at verse 39 back in our passage. Then Isaac, his father, answered and said to him, behold, this is by faith, by the way. Isaac is functioning, Hebrews 11, by faith now. He is believing the promises of God and acting upon them. He's failed, but he is believing now. Then Isaac, his father, answered and said to him, behold, away from the fertility of the earth shall be your dwelling, and away from the dew of the heaven above, and by your sword you shall live, and your brother you shall serve. But it shall come about when you become restless that you shall break his yoke from your neck. Isaac does, in a sense, bless him now, as according to Hebrews, but it's a negative blessing. It's a declaration concerning where Esau would be and his descendants. Prophetic reality through this blessing. He would dwell away from the fertile lands and watered areas of the earth. That's Edom. He would live by the sword. He'd be a violent man. We're going to see in a little bit he wants to kill his brother. The Edomites were the Israelites. Edomites are the descendants of Esau, by the way. The consummate enemies of Israel, always coming after them. Live by the sword. And it says here, and by faith he says, and your brother you shall serve. That's what God said in the beginning, didn't he? God brings out his way, whether we cooperate or not. If we cooperate by faith, we're blessed. If we don't, we suffer the consequences. And we're going to see some big ones. And your brother you shall serve, but it'll come about when you become restless, that's really pointing to his descendants, that you shall break his yoke from your neck. We're going to see that the Edomites were serving Israel, obviously, but then when Israel went into captivity, they gloated, rejoiced, and that yoke was broken for a while. This is prophetically bringing that forth. So we have two responses to God uncovering sin. Isaac responds by faith. And he shows by faith concerning his sin of wrongly showing favor on Esau, and he does not bless him in that sense. He says, the other brother is going to be blessed. That's the way it is. Esau responds as the heart of a non-believer when confronted and exposed. Sorrow, yet no repentance. Those are the two responses. Esau sorrowfully seeks the blessing without repentance, yet Isaac, being confronted with God's sovereign will, by faith declares Esau his fate. Let me ask you today, has God exposed any area in your life where you are doing it your way? Again, a lot of times for believers, it's centered around the church. It's centered around things in which God has ordained, but yet we do it our way. Our way. If you're a true believer, I pray you will respond in repentance and faith. You will do what is right. Leave the consequences in the hands of God. Trust Him. Trust Him. We need to learn from this. When God exposes, we need to confess and by faith do what is right. But we also need to learn that there are consequences. Notice the sad results of doing things their own way. Let them instruct us. Verse 41. So Esau bore a grudge against Jacob because of the blessing with which his father had blessed him. And Esau said to himself, "The days of mourning for my father are near." Isaac just keeps going, doesn't he? But everyone thinks he's going to die. "The days of mourning for my father are near. Then I will kill my brother Jacob." That's not good. By the way, he's cursing Jacob, and his father just said, "Whoever curses him will be cursed," by the way. Now, when the words of her elder son Esau were reported to Rebekah, she sent and called for her younger son Jacob and said to him, "Behold, your brother Esau is consoling himself concerning you by planning to kill you." Verse 43, "Now therefore, my son, obey my voice and arise and flee to Haran to my brother Laban. And stay with him for a few days until your brother's fury subsides, until your brother's anger against you subsides, and he forgets what you did to him." Wait a second. They both did it. "Then I shall send and get you from there. Why should I be bereaved of both in one day?" Esau's obviously, he's estranged now from the family, and she doesn't want her son to get killed, and she's gone, loses two in one day. And Rebekah said to Isaac, verse 46, "I'm tired of living because of the daughters of Heth. If Jacob takes a wife from these daughters of Heth like these, from the daughters of the land, what good will my life be to me?" Very interesting statement here. So what are the consequences? Directly, Esau bore a grudge. That speaks of a persistent hatred. That's a consequence. It's a consequence of their sin, by the way. Okay? He bore a grudge against Jacob because of the blessing which his father had blessed him. And he consoles himself by saying, "I'm going to kill him. I'm going to kill him." There's a consequence. You got someone who wasn't going to kill him before now desiring to kill him. That's not good. And notice Rebekah, within her wisdom, deceitfully tries to send Jacob away, thinking it's only going to be a couple days, but we're going to see in Scripture she'll never see him again. She's still leaning on her own understanding. Now, when the words of her elder son were reported to Rebekah, verse 42, obviously Esau could no longer hold his murderous thoughts to himself, by the way. They've spilled out. She sent and called her younger son Jacob and said to him, "Behold, your brother Esau is consoling himself concerning you, planning to kill you." That's the heart of a godless man, consoling oneself by planning to kill somebody. That's just hatred. If you don't know Christ, you hate. We're tempted to hate. If you hate someone in the heart, it's the same thing as desiring to kill him. That's what the Lord said. He hates him and he wants to kill him and he's consoling himself. So Rebekah does she repent? Look at what has happened because of our actions, Jacob. We have sinned greatly against the Lord and against your brother, even though he's a godless man. We've sinned against him. We've sinned against your dad. We've sinned against everybody. She doesn't do that. She says, "Now therefore, my son, obey my voice and arise, flee to Haran to my brother Laban. Stay with him a few days until your brother's fury subsides." She's leaning on her own understanding. "Until your brother's anger against you subsides and he forgets what you did to him. Then I shall send and get you from there. Why should I be bereaved of both you in one day?" She thinks it's only going to be a couple days. He'll get over it. It's not a couple days. Add the years up. She probably never saw him again. And then she now tries to manipulate Isaac as we finish up here. Her desire is to get Isaac to send Jacob away to Laban. But she's going to manipulate that by saying this issue of the daughters of Heth. Yes, that's a problem, but she's being deceitful. Look at this. And Rebekah said to Isaac, I am tired of living because of the daughters of Heth. That's Esau's wives. If Jacob takes a wife from the daughters of Heth like these from the daughters of the land, what good it will be my life to me. Men, do not give in to your wives when they talk like this. This is not what we should be responding to. Listen to your wife when she's telling you the truth of God. But when she is sinning, don't respond to that in that way. It was just a cover to spare Jacob's life from the hand of Esau. It was deceitful cover. Okay? What's the point? We have a son desiring to murder another son. We have a mother who has really basically lost her sons in this situation. Lost Jacob, lost her twins. You see, the result of when we do things our way is always pain and agony. Galatians chapter 6, you heard it read earlier, verse 7, do not be deceived. This is to believers. God is not mocked, for whatever a man sows, this he will reap. For the one who sows to his own flesh will reap from the flesh corruption, but the one who sows to the Spirit shall from the Spirit reap eternal life. If you do it your way, no matter what the rationale, you will reap. And there are some of you here today that need to examine things in your lives that you have done your way. God is so good. He loves us. He loves those who are affected by our decisions. Do what is right. Do what is right. Let His Word direct you, and by faith do the right thing. And if you need to confess, confess. He will abundantly pardon. He's a forgiving God. He loves us. And on a day in and day out scale, we are tempted all the time to make little decisions and do it our way. And we need to be convicted in those when it is in contradiction to God's Word. I want to close by just sharing some principles here. Obviously, we know for each and every one of them, what they tried to do didn't work out, did it? It never does. It never does. You see, sin will never deliver what we think. It never delivers what we think. It always delivers pain and sorrow and death. No matter what. Secondly, you can't thwart God's ultimate will. He's going to bring forth what He wants. Submit to it. Trust Him. Walk with Him. No matter how difficult doing His will may be. It often is more difficult to do what He wants you to do than to sit back and compromise, at least in the moment. But there's always a price to pay. And God will bring forth His ways anyway. Third, when something is ultimately God's will, as we see, don't justify it with sinful means. Don't go about it within your own ways. We can go through life doing it our way. And that may be an evidence you don't know the Lord. Brother and sister, I don't want any one of us who truly know the Lord to be doing things our way. Let's pray. Father, thank You so much for this passage. It is so convicting. We are so prone to sin. We're so prone to wandering. And Lord, there are so many areas that we can look back and see we have done it our way. Lord, we confess that. I pray for anyone here who is like Esau, godless because they haven't had their sins forgiven, who just lives life doing things their way, who desires the blessings of the church and You, yet don't desire You. I pray that You would convict their hearts, that they would turn and believe, repenting of sin and trusting Your Son Jesus. And Father, for those of us believers here, we've seen from Your Word the consequences of doing things our way. Please remind us of this passage. Remind us of Your Word when we are tempted. Help us confess any areas where we have failed. Help us to step out by Your power and Your strength and do things Your way. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.